People are created as believing beings. They can't help but form beliefs. Every person, from the time you're a small child to the very last days of your life, you hold beliefs. You believe in something. You have to believe in something. A lot of people say, well, I believe in nothing. Well, that's something. Then you're believing in nothing. Okay, so once in a while you believe in something, you're believing. So it's a wonderful thing, this belief, because the belief, on the one hand, takes you toward salvation, right? You can believe in Jesus Christ. You can believe in God. You can believe in salvation. You believe. And what's the scripture say? Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses that belief, resulting in salvation. Romans 10:10 and verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Humans are created as believing beings. And on the one side, it's a marvelous thing to believe in God, to believe in the righteousness, to believe in Jesus Christ, believe in your Savior, and believe towards salvation. On the other side, however, bad beliefs, wrong beliefs, evil beliefs can be the most destructive things, resulting in genocide, destruction, and mass deaths. These beliefs can be so bad, can be so evil, can result in your own destruction, can result in your own sickness, can result in your own mental deterioration, bad beliefs. So beliefs are something that humans, it was a result of growing and developing because we do believe, we're created as believing beings. These beliefs can sometimes be temporarily manipulated. You can believe in something, somebody can manipulate you out of that belief. You can see that here in the book of Acts. For instance, in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, in Iconium, this is beginning in verse 1, chapter 14 of Acts, in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. So here's Paul and Barnabas, they walk in, they get into Iconium, and people just, they believe them. But verse 2, but the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the people's minds. They stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. So here, they believed the right thing. They accepted the right thing. They believed right. And all of a sudden, somebody comes along and can change that. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, what's the statement? A whisperer can separate chief friends, can separate some of the best friends. Whisper. Well, what does the whisperer do? He gives you a different belief about that person. You believe so-and-so likes you. You believe so-and-so is fine. You believe so-and-so loves you. He's sincere. He's good. But somebody comes along and says, you know what so-and-so said about you the other day? What? Yeah, they said, you know, you're stuck up. You think you're so great. You did this, you know. And they did. They said that. Yeah. Now you accept that belief, you see. You accept it. And now you believe something different about that person. At one point, you were believing all the good things, and now all of a sudden, your beliefs have changed. Beliefs can be temporarily manipulated. You remember in the book of Acts, chapter 8, you had this guy by the name of Simon. Let's drop down to verse 6, Acts 8. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. Now, here's Philip, who became the evangelist, as they heard and saw the signs that he was performing. Now, Philip was performing miracles. Now, miracles change people's beliefs, right? I might not think you're very good, but then you show me you've done this, you know, you have this power to do this miracle. I'm now beginning to change my belief about you. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many of them had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So, you see, here's Philip now demonstrating the power of God in healing. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now, there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him. They believed in Simon. They believed that he was great. They saw his magical arts. They believed. Now here comes Philip actually healing people, actually doing things for the benefit of people. And what did they think about him? Okay, now they gave attention to Philip. So all from the smallest to the greatest were giving attention to Simon for a while. This man was called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with magical arts. It seemed to be very miraculous. They couldn't understand it. But, verse 12, but when they believed Philip, so here they were believing Simon. Now they see what Philip was doing. When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, both men and women alike. And Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And as he observed miracles, signs, and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. I mean, Simon knew he was a magician. He could trick the people, but he couldn't figure out how are you doing this? By what power do you do this, Philip? So people's beliefs can change. So they change from believing in Simon now to change to believe the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ through Philip's teaching. Now a belief, what is it? You have to distinguish a belief from fact. See, I don't just believe this pulpit is here, this podium is here. I know it's here. I'm touching it. I have sensory experience of it. I can touch it. I can feel it, you see. And I have some sensory perception of it. That's a fact. A belief is not a fact. If it were a fact, you wouldn't have to believe in it. You understand what I'm saying? I don't have to believe this podium's here. I know it's here. I see it. I feel it. I touch it. And when I knock on it, I can hear it. I can hear the wood. So I have some sensory perceptions that tell me this is here. A belief is not a fact. A belief means I don't know. I believe. I don't know it. I only know it through my belief. I believe it. I don't have actual proof of it. You understand that? I don't have the tangible. You believe in God, but you never have had tangible, actual. You never walked up to God and shook his hand, heard his voice, sit down and talk with him, have a drink with him, or anything like that. You've never done that. You believe in something you've never seen and don't have any factual, literal knowledge of. I mean, you don't have that. In fact, this is the book of John. What did Jesus say to doubting Thomas? You believe because you've seen it. Blessed are those who have not seen it and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen. And what does the book of John say at the end of it? There were many other things. The very last verse of the book of the Gospel of John. There were many other things that Jesus did which are not written here in detail. And I suppose if we could write them, they would fill all the books. But these were written. He talks about that. These are written so that you may believe. And you see the last part of John. These are written so that you may believe, and in believing you'll have life in his name. We have the things, but we read it. You read the word, right? You didn't actually, you weren't there. You didn't feel it. You didn't see it directly. You didn't see the miracles Jesus did. You read about them. So a fact, a belief is not a fact. For instance, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that when I die, I'll be put in the grave, and that upon Christ's return and the great sound of the trumpet from the archangel, I will be resurrected. I believe that. Do I know it as a fact? No, I don't. That's my faith. You see, I don't have to have faith. I don't have faith that this is here. I experience it with my five senses. When I don't have the five senses, I have to have belief. You understand the difference? And that's why a lot of people, they mistake facts. For instance, theories. Someone says that we have a theory. A theory is like this is what a theory should be. It should be a temporarily held belief until you can get substantial facts to prove that statement of the theory may be correct. Some beliefs people hold so strongly that they consider them facts. Now we you know, as you heard, does God exist? Yes. How many of you say God exists? You hold that so strongly. To you, it is a fact. But in truth, it's a belief. We believe it so strongly because it's in our mind. We believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God so strongly because it's in our mind. But the truth is, it's a belief, right? Because you have not experienced the fact. Now, I think we have historical evidence that Jesus existed. We have historical evidence that he was crucified. We have a lot of historical evidence that there was a man by the name of Jesus that was crucified, and so on. But we have written evidence, only written testimony, that he was resurrected and he went to heaven. I believe he's in heaven. I believe he was resurrected from the dead. He was the Son of God. He is in heaven. I believe that. Do I have factual evidence that I could convince an atheist? See, I wouldn't have to work hard at convincing an atheist that this is a speaker's stand, a pulpit in the church. I wouldn't have to work very hard at all. See, look at it, feel it here. Come on up here, stand here, you see it. Look at this, this is a microphone. I wouldn't have to, I don't have hardly any difficulty convincing an atheist that this is a microphone. It can be seen, it can be touched, it can be held, they know it. But how am I going to convince an atheist that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, he's sitting at the right hand of God? That's a belief, is it not? I can't tangibly get him to hold that and touch it. It's my belief. Getting people to believe. It's temporary. Don't say it's the truth. People say, well, it's not a belief, it's the truth. Well, I know. And for us, it is the truth. Now, sometimes you hold a belief about yourself. For instance, people hold a belief about, I can't learn math. They think that's a fact. That's not a fact. That's their belief that they can't learn math. The truth is, most people can learn math. They have the ability to learn math. They have the ability to learn almost anything if you really want to know about it. But they believe they can't. And those are called, I call that a limiting belief. It's a limiting. It gets in your way. You start. I talked to a gentleman the other day. He believes he is unattractive. He believes women wouldn't like him. Okay? What women would not be attracted to him. And I'm asking him why. Well, his mother didn't seem to love him. His first wife left him. His second wife is now sort of separated, you know, just not having much to do with him. And so he has a belief that women would not care for him. They would not like him. And he holds that belief, and that belief, and I said, I don't think you, I said, you're an attractive enough man. When you walk in a crowd, when you go to the store, I'll bet you don't even see women's eyes looking at you. Because you don't even look at them. You don't. You avoid them. So I said, when you avoid them, then of course they also know that you're not approachable, right? If you're looking somewhere else, you're always busy doing this, and you don't look around at people. So you're saying to them, "I'm not approachable. I'm not approachable. You don't come up to me." You remember the story of Viktor Serebryankov. Who became the president of the Mensa Society, you know, for IQs above, I guess, 140 or something like that. And Viktor Serebryankov didn't do well in English and in the verbal world and in literature. And he was not good at that. And his English teacher told him one day, Viktor, you're a dunce. You ought to drop out of school, get yourself a job, and do the best you can, because, you know, you're just never going to make it in college. And, of course, he was an English teacher. So he did. He dropped out of school early, got temporary, small-paying, very inadequate jobs. But one day he got a job working for a corporation, just menial work. He was just doing menial work. And the corporation decided to give people, bring psychologists in and give everybody a test, find out ability and IQ and all that. So Viktor took the test. And afterward, the psychologist sat down with different ones, and they sat down with him. And they said, "What are you doing here? What are you doing as a stockroom clerk, you know, putting things on the shelf?" And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, your score... You're like a genius. You're in the genius category here, you know, in engineering and in math and science. You're a genius. You score so high. Your ability is so high." So after that, he went back. He went into engineering schools and he ended up with multimillionaire many times over, with patents all over the place. And became the president of Mensa Society. I don't know if he's still alive or not, but his story was a great one. What changed his belief? His belief was, "I'm dumb. I can't learn. I gotta have..." Now all of a sudden his belief was, "I'm smart. I can do things." So he got smart. "I'm smart." So all of a sudden he became smart and he became brilliant, and now he was the head of Mensa. Mensa is a society with IQ. Now, there are different kinds of Mensa IQ tests. Usually it's the word, you know, learning the words that you have to do a certain vocabulary. I mean, you have to do a certain IQ based on different IQ tests. And one of them is, I forgot what's called, the Miller word analogy test. So what you can hold a belief and you think it's fact. Instead of saying, "I believe I can't do it well," you say, "I can't do it well." And so you limit yourself immediately when that. Now, beliefs interact with hope. Okay? They interact. Beliefs and hope. Look at this scripture in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 24. "For in hope we have been saved." In hope we have been saved. "But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes," this is Paul writing, "for who hopes for what he already sees?" I don't have to hope. There'll be a stand here. There is a stand here. I don't have to hope this is a stand. It is a stand. You see it? So hope also parallels something that you don't really see. I hope I will be resurrected. I hope I will have salvation and be with Christ and the King. I have that hope. I have that hope. "For if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. For, you know, and that's the statement that came in verse 24 and 25. So we have hope, okay? Now think about it. Belief and faith leads to hope. Faith and hope interact. Listen to this. If I don't believe there is a salvation, then what good is it for me to hope for it? If I don't believe God is going to save us, that the kingdom of God is going to come, why would I hope for it if I don't believe that it is? Do you understand? So believing, your belief says, I believe that's going to happen. I believe that's true. I believe this will happen. And now I hope for it. I want it to be there. But if I don't believe, then there's no point in hoping. But vice versa, right? If I do not have hope that I will be saved, then what's the use of believing I will be saved? And believe, what good is belief in the kingdom of God if I have no hope I'll be saved? They interact and they both work with one another, you see? Hope and faith. And so Hebrews says this, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of the things hoped for. When we believe God is going to bring his kingdom, that's why I have to believe that. There's no use hoping that it's going to happen if I don't believe it is going to happen. Faith is that assurance of the things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. I don't see it, but I believe it. It is my conviction that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I didn't see him. I haven't seen Jesus Christ in person. I haven't seen that. But it's my conviction. Faith is my conviction of that. For by it, by faith, the men of old gained approval. They gained an approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. That's how do we understand that? By science? No. We understand it by faith that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. So what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. So we don't believe that some physical thing made wood, that some physical, you know, you didn't make, if you come up and say, you know, I made all the trees in the world, I would say, I think we need to call a man in white. Because I don't believe that the things that I see were made by you, that the physical earth was made by any human being or any other thing. It was not made by something that is visible. It was made by something invisible. And I'll read you what Jesus said. I want to read this again. This is John chapter 20, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger. See my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? You have believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. So we're blessed. It's a benefit to us not to have seen and still believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. This is verse 30, John 20. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life. You may have life in his name. So it's this power. We are believing people. We are believing beings. Every little baby that's born is a believing being. Okay, so in the Bible, we have belief. But we also have unbelief. Bible talks about belief and unbelief. Okay? Unbelief is a belief against the belief. You understand what I'm saying? It's a belief against. It's not like a non-belief. It's not like I have no belief at all. You believe differently. You're saying, I believe that. So here someone says, I believe this is true. You're saying, I believe that is not true. That's unbelief. Okay. Hebrews chapter 3. Dropping down to verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation. I said, they always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is a quotation. This is a quotation from the Psalms, you know. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren. This is now Paul writing in the book of Hebrews. We believe Paul wrote it. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. See, with the heart, man believes towards salvation. But this is an evil, unbelieving heart. What's the heart? Your heart's your mind, your very the very core of your emotions and mental thinking. Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, all the other things that we can think of that are evil. They come out of your heart. That there be not in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You can fall away from the living God. Evil, unbelieving. Now, unbelieving is a belief contrary. It's a belief different. One guy says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Another person says, I believe that is not so. Okay? It's not that he doesn't believe anything. He believes that it's not true. Right? You say, I believe this is the truth. He says, I believe it's not true. That's an unbelieving heart. It's a belief in a different direction. It's a canceling out belief. It's a rejecting belief. And Paul writes, take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving. That is, you go contrary to the truth belief. And that falls away. That unbelieving heart falls away. It's a rejection, falling away, an apostasy from the living God. And in Hebrews chapter 3, dropping all the way down to verse 19, so we see. And now, why didn't they enter? They couldn't enter. They couldn't get into this beautiful, you know, the land that they were going into. And they fell away. They failed to enter. Why did they fail to enter? Okay. First of all, they were disobedient. Second of all, they were. Let's start. I'm going to drop down now. We finished verse 12. Let's go to verse 13. This is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But encourage one another. This is verse 13. But encourage one another while it's today. Today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we have become. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance to the very end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. So verse 16, for who provoked him when they heard? Who did it? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who had sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Verse 18, for in whom did he swear that they would not enter? For to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. They were disobedient. So we see, verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Now, unbelief is a sin. Let me just tell you right now. Unbelief is a sin in God's eyes, especially those who've come to know the truth. Unbelief is a sin. I'm saying, I don't believe you, God. I don't believe the word. I don't believe God. That's a sin. Now, if you said, I doubt, I have doubt, that's not a sin. That's a sort of, you know, lack of faith. You're saying, I'm not sure if it's true. I'm not saying it's not true. See, unbelief is just it's not true. It's not true. You're not going to give us the kingdom. You're not going to take us in. It's not true. Belief is, it's true. I want it. I love you, God. I want to do what you say. Unbelief is, I don't think so. It's not, I reject it. It falls away from the living God. Doubt is here in the middle. I don't know if it's true. No, I don't know if it's not true. Now, you can work with a person who has doubts. You can't really work with a person who has an absolute belief in the opposite direction very well. It's very difficult to move them from the belief. God will have to work with them. They have to have miracles. Now, Philip was able to show miracles, change their mind. But you know, the Pharisees had such a negative belief, such a belief in the opposite. They had unbelief. They would not believe. And when Jesus did miracles for them, that didn't convince them. What did they say? Oh, well, he's doing it by the prince of demons. It didn't make any difference that he did that. Oh, yeah, well, how'd your eyes get healed? Well, maybe you were never born blind in the first place. Let me talk to your parents. You know, was this guy born blind? Well, we only know this. How did he get healed? Do tell us how he got healed. Well, we only know that he's our son. We can verify that. And we know that he was born blind. How he got healed, don't ask us, you know, because we don't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. We don't know how he got healed. Ask him. He can speak for himself. Well, how'd you get healed? Well, I don't know. This guy came along, put this stuff on my eyes and healed me. Well, he does things by the demons. You know, so they were not convinced. Miracles don't convince unbelief. They convince a doubter. A doubter, that is, I'm in a state, and I'm going to define doubt as a state of I don't know one way or the other. I don't know. I'm open, but I don't know. And then, of course, the believer, I believe it. Yes. So they were not able to enter in because of unbelief, and unbelief leads to disobedience. God says, march forward, take the land. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe you're going to give it to... I don't believe we can conquer them. Are you going to march forward if you don't believe you can conquer them? No. I don't believe it. Did you bring us out here to kill us in the wilderness? I don't believe God's going to take us to a place of salvation. I don't believe he's going to take us to the promised land. Well, then, if you don't believe it, you're not going to do the things it takes to get there. Yes. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has, listen to this, disbelieved shall be condemned. He has rejected that belief. He has said it's not so. Let me read that in the New English Translation. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe, he has unbelief, will be condemned. That's what the scripture says. We'll talk more about our beliefs, how they affect us in various ways, how the human mind works in very strange and yet delightful ways in our next sermon.